Okay, good morning, gentlemen. This will be the last in the series of what is the status of someone that is in between convert being converted versus converting. In other words, someone that's in the process of converting. The last 2 weeks we've established something that I believe is a novelty of our generation, and that is that there is such a thing as someone in the conversion process that has halachic ramifications. The first one was the issue that we brought up of where do you bury him and how do you bury him. And number two, last week, what happens if he touches your wine? We all know that a non-Jew can't touch wine that's not mevushal, that's not pasteurized at least. And what happens if this person comes along and touches your wine? So let's say he's mal velo taval, which means what? He did bris milah. He can't go to the mikveh yet because he has a chatzitza. We're waiting for it to get healed. As the Gemara says, if you look on page 2, the Gemara says it explicitly. The Rambam quotes it. The Shulchan Aruch quotes it in the famous Siman of Giyur, Reish Samech Chet. He says, "Umashhino toachit raper b'fuah shlema from the bris milah." So you wait till he is healed, and then this fine person goes to the mikveh. In between the time he had a bris and the time he went to the mikveh, he touched your wine. Is your wine now stam yenam? You're not allowed to drink it, or isn't it? So last week, one of the things that I asked around this table was, "What happens if he cooks food for you?" So lo and behold, one of the people listening to our shir, Rabbi Daniel Hoffman. Rabbi Daniel Hoffman happens to be a graduate of our institution. Rabbi Daniel Hoffman listens to the Shiurim, and he told me one thing and asked another. He said, first of all, the abbreviations I didn't know last week. When the Torah quoted his father, the Rosh, he said, Aleph Aleph Haroshel. So I didn't know what it was, and he told me it means Adoni Avi, a beautiful way to refer to a father. And then he said, and what happens about, forget about the convert cooking you a meal. That's b'diyevet. This convert went to Beis Din. He accepted all the mitzvahs in front of three people. He said, Shema Yisrael. He's waiting to go to the mikveh. He already has a bris. Gentlemen, is he allowed to cook a meal for himself? Do you understand the question? It's Bishul Akum. But it's Bishul Akum for me. I'm an Akum. But I accepted mitzvot. I'm in a limbo situation here. Do you understand the magnitude of this question? That's the question we're going to try to deal with today. I will tell you halacha lemaisa. I've asked a few batei din. No one has ever told a convert not to cook a meal for himself in between the time that they mekabel mitzvot, they accepted mitzvot, and the time they go to the mikvah. It's just not done. And I think I can build a few heterim in terms of the Bishul Akum Dinim as to why it might be okay. One of them that I could think of off the top of my head was as follows. The Ramah brings a Deya, which is actually quoted in the postim before him, that a Shivcha Bevet Yisrael can cook you a meal. In other words, a servant, a maidservant, who works for you in your house, can cook you a meal. And the reason was simple, because you wouldn't marry a maidservant. It would be beneath you. So there's no problem of chasnas, a problem of intermarriage. Now, some have expanded that to not only a maidservant, but even a housekeeper, someone helping out around the house. In Israel, we have many Filipinos that are helping elderly people. The Ramah brings it, but doesn't like it. Now, in this case, can we utilize it? We're talking about a few days in between Kabbalah's mitzvot and going to mikvah. Perhaps that's a heter within Bishul Akum that we can use and say, well, he's like the Shivcha Bevet Yisrael. The difference is he's the person himself.
But he's also Makabal Mafet Shemayim already. So there's a difference.
Right. Number two is maybe you could say Bechahai Gavna Lo Gazru. This is something that the Chazal, when Chazal made a gzera, they basically made a gzera for normal situations, not for extraordinary situations. It's an extraordinary situation of a few days. Right? So, whatever it is, fascinating question. Let's deal with it today. If you look at the second, at the bottom of the page, actually halfway through, where it says, Shut Binyan Tzion. And here comes the question that was asked around this table many, many a times. We have a Gemara that says, Goyshe Shavat Chayav Mita. The Jewish people have this terrible day called Shabbos. They can't use their cell phones. I don't know what Bruce would do. He can't even sit here without using his cell. What would you do? Bruce on Shabbos, he's going haywire. Now, Bruce, he lives with it. But let's say, Bruce, it's not the question. Let's say, Howard, you're a smoker. You're a chain smoker. Forget about good for you, bad for you. Come Shabbos, you can't light a cigarette. What a person who needs the nicotine goes through a Shabbos. So we have this terrible day. It's called Shabbos Oy Vavoy. I'm joking, obviously. Whoever's listening to the tape, do not say, don't write me emails afterwards saying, how can you say that? It's a joke. It's being cynical to wake up everyone around this table. They didn't drink enough coffee. Gentlemen, Goyim, non-Jews, do not have to keep Shabbos. They are wonderful, good, upright people by keeping the seven Noahide commandments, one of which, according to all Poskim, any way you want to cut the seven, is not Shabbos. So, non-Jews don't have to keep Shabbos. But more than that, the Gemara says, Goyish Shabbat Chayav Mitah. They can't keep Shabbos. So, let me ask you a nice question. Tuesday, he went to the Beis Din. He, after a whole year of trying to convert, he's Mekabel Mitzvos. He already has a bris milah. They have to do a tafat and brit at the mikvah. It takes one split second. And he goes into mikvah on Sunday. In between Tuesday and Sunday, there's a day called
Shabbos.
Excellent. Harold woke up. Harold's up. Let that be recorded. Shabbos. So you have to keep that Shabbos? He says in front of the Beis Din the following words. I accept upon myself all the biblical commandments, the rabbinic commandments, and the good customs of the Jewish people, and I believe in one God. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. Hopefully quietly, that proves that they had good training. We say Mazel Tov. So you have to keep that Shabbos. On the one hand, Goyish Shabbat, Chayav Mitah. Non-Jews shouldn't keep Shabbos. On the other hand, this person just accepted upon himself all the mitzvahs. On the third hand, we don't even have three hands. He's not yet Jewish. So where do we put him?
He's in that semi...
So, the semi-situation. What? Yerushalayim, picture it. We're talking about the 19th century. There was a convert, and the convert ultimately was told, after he was mekabel mitzvahs, or he was on the way to convert, keep Shabbos. Keep Yontif. Start training yourself to be a Jew. And this got back to the Shut Binyan Sion, who was a real person. His name wasn't Shut Binyan Sion. Rav Etlinger is sitting in Germany and hears about this. And he says, I heard in Yerushalayim the following happened. A person who was on the way to convert was keeping Shabbos. And a rabbi told him, don't keep Shabbos. Because a goyish Shabbat chayav mitah, so on Shabbos, do one malacha. Epis, I don't know, tear a piece of paper. Maybe that's Korea, maybe not. Let's go a little further. Light a match. Somewhere along Shabbos, light a match. Carry somewhere without an air of something in your pocket. And the Rabbanim in Yerushalayim went ballistic. How can you tell him that? He's in the middle of converting. That halacha that we spoke about, that Goyish Shabbat Habitah, that's for the non-Jews. That's not for the person in the limbo. So Shut Binyan Sion says, on the one hand, I agree with the rabbi who told him to violate Shabbos. It's a Gemara, Goyish Shabbat, Chayav Mitah. But, and here comes the but. Acharei Shemila Tager Nikra Brit. Because he already had a Bris Mila, and that's called a Brit. Bris Mila, by the way, is called a Brit. What's a Brit? We're in the third paragraph. Shemavachim Alav Koreta Brit. It is a covenant, a contract between the Jewish people and God. Okay, we are in the third paragraph from the top of the second page. Eich nomar achar shenichnas labrit ha'echad, yemuchrach lahafer habrit ha'acheret. How can you say to someone, you finished covenant number one, you did a bris milah, now violate covenant number two? What's Shabbos called? Oti le'olam. Does it say the word Brit about Shabbos somewhere? Does the word Brit, covenant, refer to Shabbos in our Torah as well? Anyone?
Yes.
Where?
Oh, does it say black and white?
Yeah, black and white.
No.
Yes. Parshat Kitisa. Yeah, okay. So how can you say to someone, oh, welcome to the Brit, to the covenant of the Jewish people? But you're only covenant number one, Brit. You're not covenant number two, Shabbos. Lachen yar la niyut ati. Da'af she'adayin lo nichnas l'cha Yisrael gamor chetafal. Even though this person's not Jewish as of yet, mikol makom, misha'a she'nichnas l'brit mirah, kan yivdal michlal b'nei Noach. The minute the person is part, did a bris milah, he is no longer a ben Noach. What's a ben Noach?
Shiva b'nei
a non-Jew. He is no longer a non-Jew. Is he Jewish yet?
No.
No, but he is no longer a non-Jew. Let's remember, we've been saying this the last 3 weeks. He is not Jewish as of yet, but he is no longer a non-Jew. Velachain, says the Shut Binyan Siyom, Rabbi Ettlinger, lo bilvat shemutal hagezer lekayem Shabbat, ela efshar litzaded gamken, shechova alav lekayem. In other words, says Rabbi Ettlinger, the minute you've accepted mitzvot upon yourself, it's not an option, it's obligatory, because you accepted mitzvot upon yourself. And the truth is, he wasn't the first. Guess who said it long before Rav Ettlinger in the 19th century with the whole controversy in Yerushalayim? If you want to ever look smart, say, Ger controversy in Yerushalayim. They'll think, wow, how did you know about that? That was a huge controversy in Yerushalayim. See, Yerushalayim, they used to have controversies, not about what you think about, the Kotel, the conversion bill. This is what they talked about. Sefer Hasidim. Have you heard of the Sefer Hasidim? Okay, no one around this table, please go out of this room and say that I just quoted a Hasidic Rebbe who started somewhere in the 1700s, 18th. Sefer Hasidim, Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, long, long, long before Hasidim came on the market. As a matter of fact, long before the Gra came on the market. The Sefer Hasidim, the Hasidei Ashkenaz. We're talking about Rishonim here. Ger Shabalit Gayer, Vekvar Kibel Lav Kol HaMitzvot. He's about to convert. He's not Jewish. But he's accepted all the mitzvot. Mitzvot aseh la'asot. V'chol mitzvot lo ta'aseh shelo la'asot. U'mevakesh yamulu oto. So he already accepted all the mitzvot, positive and negative. He's waiting for a bris. V'yachad ma'achilo neverot mevechrefot ki amakol zman shelo nimol v'lo taval. Harei hu kemo nochri. And there was some guy that said, hey, I'm going to feed him non-kosher food. Why? He's not Jewish. So, you know, we say words are cheap. So he said, I accept all the mitzvot. It means nothing until you do bris milah, until you do mikvah. You're not Jewish. So I accept all the mitzvot, biblical, rabbinic, good customs. Have a good night. McDonald's. Not the kosher one. Cheeseburger, lobsters, oysters. Says the Sefer Hasidim. Amar lo chaveiro. Ze liinyan Yisrael shim nagabi yino asur lishtot. Avalim kvar kibel kol mitzvot alav. Ech yitachen la'achilon neverot v'treifot. Says the Sefer Hasidim, giving nevelot and treifot to non-Jews is 100% permissible, but you cannot do it to this person. Why? Say the words again. Kvar kibel alav kol mitzvot alav. Ech yitachen la'achilon neverot v'treifot. He accepted all the mitzvot upon himself. Now, we went to 19th century primary sources. Fast forward to the 20th and to the 21st century. Have you heard of the Tzitz Eliezer?
Yes.
Rav Eliezer?
Waldenberg.
Excellent, Bruce. Rav Eliezer Waldenberg. He was the posik of Shari Tzedek, a huge posik. Endless, endless volumes of the Tzitz Eliezer.
Medical.
Wonderful person. These kind of people no longer function, I think. They were apolitical. There's one Godel Yisrael in Yerushalayim, I believe, that's like him today. But unfortunately today, everyone's very much politically categorized in a category of one of the political parties in Israel. He was above it. Chai Yerushalmi understood the beauty of Zionism, what it gave. On the other hand, understood its many, many disadvantages, not to mention its many flaws. Posek of Shari Tzedek Hospital, huge posek, says as follows. Shemuvah sham b'shem Rabbah shel Yerushalayim HaGaon, Rav Shmuel Salant. Rav Shmuel Salant was the chief rabbi of Jerusalem going into the 20th century. As a matter of fact, Rav Salant probably did something right health-wise because he was getting old. And he knew he was getting old, so they decided to nominate an assistant rabbi under him in order to take over when he's going to die within the next 2-3 years. And they nominated who? The father-in-law of Rav Kook, known as the Aderet. That was his acronym. So the Aderet comes to Jerusalem. Never knew the story. But I went to see his kever. And it says, Nitmana liyot Rabbah shel Yerushalayim. He got the nomination to become the rabbi of Jerusalem. I said, well, that's a little strange. Why didn't he say he was the rabbi of Jerusalem? Turns out that he came as the assistant rabbi to Rav Shmuel Salant. Rav Shmuel Salant decided to live on. Meanwhile, the Aderet passed away. So he got the nomination. Huge Talmud Chacham, father-in-law of Rav Kook, never got the job. This is Rav Shmuel Solan, the person that was supposed to, excuse me for the saying, drop dead, and he didn't. Happens. So Rav Shmuel Solan says, he was the chief rabbi of Jerusalem. Shegamken Rabbi Uvda Hanal, in this famous, famous story, again, the story of the Goy on Shabbos, non-Jew on the way to convert. They told them to violate Shabbos, and all the Rabbanim in Yerushalayim went ballistic. This is the situation, the Uvda Hanal, the story, the headline, the famous, famous Jerusalem story. Sha'asula lechalel Shabbat, Rav Shmuel Solan also agreed he shouldn't mechalel Shabbos. Ve'vi ra'yel is emidibrei Rashba b'Shabbos. So Rav Shmuel Solan doesn't live and say, I decided in the 20th century to do this. He goes back to the Rishonim, the Rashba, and Maseches Shabbos says as follows. Demal ve'lo taval, says in parentheses, shone mi'aravi mahul, as you know, Arabs also have a mitzvah to circumcise their sons. Why?
Yishmael.
So, says Rav Tzitz Eliezer, Rav Waldenberg, it's not the same thing. They have to circumcise their children. They're still considered non-Jews, Arabs. Grandchildren of Avraham Avinu as well. Yes. He says, here's different. De milato l'shem yahadut. He's not just doing a bris milah medically. He's not doing a bris milah because he thinks he's one of Abraham's children. Why is he doing a bris milah? To become Jewish. The afal pi shelo nigmar geruto, and even though his conversion is not finished yet, mikol makom kfar hitchil, he started. He's in the middle. Then ichnas ktsat bedat yehudit, and he's part of the Jewish people a bit. You like that? He's part of the Jewish people a bit. Anytime you want to talk about someone half Jewish, do not say half Jewish, his father is Jewish. Half Jewish? Our convert on the way to conversion. Nichnatz ktsat bedat yudit. Sheino tzarich ela tfila, yein sham. All he needs is to go to the mikvah. That's all that's left. Ve'acharei shekvar etchila yahaduto, hech yichalel yahaduto. As his Judaism has begun, how can he go ahead and go back? Now listen to those words. This is something unprecedented. Because again, in the Gemara, it's very quick. Convert comes, you say, we have anti-Semitism. They say, no, we still want to convert. And then you convert it. And then you tell him a few of the mitzvos. And then you give him a bris milah. And once he's healed, you put him in the mikvah. That's the way the Gemara says in Yevamos, Paskin and Rambam, Shulchan Aruch, Reish Samechet of Yeredeya. All of a sudden today, because of the world we're living in, we have a conversion process. Says Rav Waldenberg, halachically. And I love these words. Nichnas ktsat bedat yehudit. He came in a bit into the Jewish people. And because his Judaism has begun, how can he now profane it? Now listen to those words. We usually don't have that situation. Either you're Jewish because your mother's Jewish, and the minute you come out into the world, you're Jewish. Sorry, you can't eat oysters or lobsters. That's the way it is. Or your mother's not Jewish, come out of the world, you're not Jewish. Says Rav Waldenberg, when you're converting, present tense, your Judaism isn't beginning. It's starting to sprout. It's like a flower that's beginning to sprout. It's not finished yet. It's like a fruit. It's not ripe yet, but you could see epis, a small tomato. It's not red. It's usually what color? Green, tiny kaze. But you can see epis, a tomato there. It looks like a tomato a bit. This person's acting Jewish. This person's on her way to become Jewish. Therefore, he cannot violate Shabbos. So we thought today, three Gdolei Aposkim, the Tzitz Eliezer in our generation, the Binyan Tzion from the former generation, and the Sefer Hasidim all saying that once a convert begins a conversion process and he's way into it, I'm not talking about the first week, he has to keep the mitzvot that he's accepted upon himself. So, to sum up, gentlemen, around this table many a times we talked about the reality we want versus the reality that sometimes comes up and we have to paskin a halacha for a special situation, unique, comes up once in a yovel, whatever it might be. For example, everyone should daven mincha at Ma'ariv at the right time, but if you're in Norway and shkia's at 11:45 p.m. in the summer, what do you do with mincha Ma'ariv? How do you work it out? Fine. Today we dealt, in the last 3 weeks as well, with a situation that's not a reality we want versus a reality that sometimes comes up. This is the reality today. There are converts around the world converting, present tense, to Judaism. while they're converting and they already accepted upon themselves mitzvot, do they have to keep what they ultimately have accepted? And the biggest question that comes out of this is, if for the Binyan Si on the Sefer Chassidim and the Tzitz Eliezer are correct, then can he eat bishulaku? Can he cook for himself? Imagine a couple converting, husband, wife, and they both accepted mitzvot. Can they now cook for themselves so that they have to eat out by a Jew until they finish their conversion? So again, I can find heterim within Bishul Akum to try to say, yes, they can cook for themselves. But the very question is a new 20th, 21st century question. Once upon a time, you knew what it meant to be Jewish because all the Jews acted pretty much the same. They kept Shabbos and Kashrus and Taras HaMishpacha. So if you wanted to become part of that community, as Ben Gurion says, who is a Jew? Whoever's stupid enough to want to be a Jew. In other words, you knew what you're getting into. The conversion process was very, very small and short. On the other hand, when you're living in the reality we're living in, where there's many kinds of, excuse the expression, streams of Judaism, the conversion process obviously has to be, we want you to become part of the Jewish people, which means Shmirat Torah u'mitzvot. We want you to leave a Jewish lifestyle. So it takes a little time to know how to keep Shabbos and Yontif and Kashrus and Taras HaMishpacha, whatever the time span is, I don't even want to go into that question. This is a new reality. How do we relate to it halachically? Do we bury him in a Jewish cemetery or don't we? If he touches our wine, does it become non-kosher? Can he eat his own food? Does he have to keep Shabbos as we dealt with today? These are new questions of our new reality of the 21st century. And as you could see, when you go back in history to the very primary sources of giur, of conversion, you see that even then, there were people that dealt with these questions, not because it was a reality, but because they were trying to define what giur is, namely converting, and they came up with these particular conclusions. Yes?
The time for Minchas is going to fade, and these nine guys want us to say Kaddish, and they count this guy in the emergency of the 10th man?
I don't think so. And I'll tell you why. There's no real tzorech to do it. What do I mean? The guy wants to say Kaddish, and Kaddish is important. The Rama says that it's a minhag. It brings whatever it does to the soul. And we call it a chiyuv. But quite frankly, if I have to be very honest with halacha, this is not a chiyuv d'oraisa. It's not even a chiyuv d'rabbanan. To go ahead and to use a person that's on the way to convert is going to be very shaky. However, perhaps you could say he would be like a katan. The halacha is Gemara Brachos Daf Mem Zayin Paskind and Shulchan Aruch. You have nine guys. You can take a boy that knows how to daven, let's say, but not bar mitzvah as of yet. He can be the 10th person. He can't be 8, 9, and 10. He can be the 10th. So sometimes we utilize that. Now Rabbeinu Tam there in the Tosfos says he heard of this crazy minhag that if you do that, tell the little boy to hold the Sefer Torah or a chumash. Rav Soloveitchik, and the Rabbeinu Tam there says that's baloney. Rav Soloveitchik says that's one of the dumbest ideas you've ever heard. If you want to have a minion, give him a sitter and tell him to daven. Not hold a chumash and look like this and look at the walls. So quite frankly, maybe you could say, well, what's the difference between a katan and a ger that's on his way to conversion? They're both not obligated right now, midoraisa, to keep mitzvos. Are they obligated to Rabbanan? Maybe the katan is, midin chinuch. The convert can't really say that. Maybe a little less. On the other hand, he went to Beis Din already, he says, makabal al tzmi, all the mitzvot, maybe he's like the katan. In other words, he's accepted all the mitzvot. Maybe he's better than the katan because he's already older. And secondly, if the common denominator is not that the katan already is Jewish and he isn't, there is a common denominator between a katan and a person that's about to convert. What is it? Let me put it another way. Why is it you can take a katan to be the 10th for a minyan and not a woman? Wonderful, good Jewish woman. Why? What's the difference between a woman, 14 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old, and a katan 10 years old?
He will be
mechuyav in 3 years. He won't. This guy will be mechuyav when? On Sunday, he's going to mikvah. How do we know? Point positive. He already accepted all the mitzvahs in Beis Din. Yes, something can happen between Tuesday and Sunday, but let's face it, if all goes well, he's on the way. Katan, hopefully, he'll live until he's 13. Yes, Fortunately, there are road accidents. Things can happen, but he's on the way. So there is a common denominator between them. Perhaps you can start thinking about it. However, my question would be, what's the tzorech? What's the tzorech? What's the big need? A guy to say Kaddish? I don't know if that's the biggest need in the world to rely on it. More than that, I know for a fact that Rav Herschel Schechter, Shlita, who's a big posek, as you know, and a Rosh Yeshiva in America, when he was saying Kaddish for his father and he made a trip to Israel, he believes that you shouldn't make minyanim on planes for reasons we spoke about around this table for and many Dolei HaPoskim from the Haredi world, non-Haredi world, in between Haredi world, light Orthodox, main Orthodox, heavy Orthodox, modern Orthodox, all the Rabbanim, Nanu, Himnichu, Ve'amru, don't make minyanim on planes. Everyone. And he was saying Kaddish for his father. He was on a plane that had a minyan. And he wouldn't go and he wouldn't say Kaddish. And he said, it's a much bigger schut to my father that I don't make a chilul Hashem by saying, Yiskadal ve Yiskadash me Rabbah, and 20 people with other people, passengers trying to sleep, all say, Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah, than to say Kaddish for my father. And because of that, I don't think that Kaddish is a tzorech, a huge tzorech. On the other hand, there are things that we need a minyan for that perhaps you would say there is a big tzorech here. Whatever it might be, we have to think about what it is, but there are different tzorechim out there.
I'm not thinking of one example. Let's say that he's the only one in the room shofar on Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah shofar you don't need a minyan for.
No, he can blow.
He can blow. I'm sorry. I didn't understand the question. Exactly. We're going to have to deal with this. Yeah. Maybe in that situation, again, because he's in a limbo, we would say he's mechuyav to hear shofar. Maybe he can't blow.
But he's the only one who can blow.
Right. So we paskin that a katan can't blow shofar. Right. And all the poskim ask, why not? The mitzvah, that we paskin it, the machloket rishonim, but we paskin, and what's the mitzvah? To blow or to hear? What's the bracha? To hear, lishmoa kol shofar. So who cares who blows? A monkey can blow. We just need to hear. So the poskim deal with it, and they say, no, you need someone that's mechuyav to blow, so you hear a call of someone that's obligated. It's not just a shofar sounding sound, it's coming out of a mouth of a Jew that's obligated. But, you know, because only the mitzvah is to hear, maybe you can start thinking, as the Gdolei HaPoskim did, the Rishon already asked the question, why can't a katan blow? We poskim not, so therefore I wouldn't say in this case he could either. Maybe he's like a katan in that sense. Mm-hmm. He's not katan age-wise, he's katan maybe halachically, as we said about the minyan. And again, we have to find a situation where there's such a tzorech with the minyan, whatever the tzorech might be, that we'd say, okay, let's utilize it. Let's utilize it. I'm not sure, because he's like a katan, he's about to be obligated, and he's not like a katan because a katan's already Jewish. Again, in the limbo.
Why do we not do some any investment? Someone walks in the room. They say they're Jewish. Fine. I mean, in every other rule, you know, you want to get married. Okay.
You're asking
careful.
An excellent question.
And here we're not careful.
It's a long lecture. I'm going to tell you that the answer is you should ask the opposite. The Gemara says explicitly that a guy who comes into the room and says I'm Jewish, he's Jewish. No checking, no Birur Yahadut. I can put people out of business with this line because there's Birur Yahadut in this country to establish Jewishness. Now, what happened? From the Gemara's time to this time, the reality changed. The reality changed. For various reasons, the reality changed. So why isn't checking going on? On the one hand, you can follow the Gemara, point positive. A guy says he's Jewish, he's Jewish. He's wearing a kippah, whatever. On the other hand, you absolutely have to know that there are Jews around the world, are people around the world that look Jewish, look very Jewish. They're called what we call mit yahadim, as the Megillah says. They're becoming Jewish. They like the Judaism. They haven't converted yet. They're wearing, excuse me for the saying, black clothes, tzitzis out in the hat, and a beard. And I've seen video clippage of them doing a Malava Malka together. And in the room, there's one of our graduates with 10 other people. None of them are Jewish. But they look more Jewish than him. Wow. Because of that new reality, yes, we should do a little checking. The question is for what? For marriage, we do a lot of checking. No question. For a minyan? Maybe a little less. What's the big avera? What's the big avera? Shem Hashem Levatala, we paskin basically like the Rambam, or at least many paskin like the Rambam, that Bracha Levatala is the Rabbana, not the Oraisa. So whatever it is, we don't have to go out of our way in that situation.
Well, you're reading this house, you're traveling in Europe.
Correct, correct. These are situations that do come up. Now again, eating by someone who keeps kosher, I don't think it's a big deal, so you put on the fire for him, and that's the end of the story. But that's very rare. That's very, very rare. So, gentlemen, I'll just tell you that at the end of the day, this is a new reality, and as you could see, when you have to deal with a new reality that's a good reality, you have to try to define it halachically. You have to try to find what is a precedent we can find in the primary sources and try to see if it applies today. And many of the questions you're bringing up are the questions that are coming up today. Because Baruch Hashem, though there's a lot of assimilation in the world, there's also a lot of people that want to become Jewish, and I'm hoping that the latter will be much more than the former.